Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me tonight to familiar verse of Scripture, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. And it came to pass that as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mountain. What a sermon. The day the man broke all 10 commandments at once. Glory. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burnt in the fire, and ground the powder, and strewed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And he said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and it came out the calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come up unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you touch this house and minister to us with your power. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you shake your neighbor's hand, look them in the eye and say, hey, who is on the Lord's side? Glory. As we listen to the different testimonies of the people of the Old Testament, we begin to wonder how God could ever use any of them. Hello? You know, I sat around one time with a bunch of guys. We got talking about things that went on when we were younger, and this one guy looked up and he said, how did any of y'all ever end up preachers? I have no idea. But you know what? We discover an awesome revelation that's because a true change takes place in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what are you talking about? Every one of those men came in contact with God. And when they had that real experience with God, their life was changed. See, the problem I see in the church world today, we got too many people that aren't really having a change in their life. They come down and talk about, I know God, but there's no real change. Now, church, I understand there is no science to salvation. There is nothing you're going to do on your part except believe on Jesus Christ. You can't walk down here and just a certain kind of prayer you pray. I prayed a man through one time, and a guy went to him later and told him he wasn't saved because didn't pray the kind of prayer he prayed. Of course, I later had a chance to talk to that man, and I told him, I said, listen, you're going to find out how sanctified I am if you ever go behind me and tell somebody I haven't helped them pray through. Glory. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, just hope I am prayed through. Glory. I said, because you like to talk that man slap out of the salvation I talked him into, and he was dying. Hello? Now, church, if a person can't get saved without getting baptized or without praying certain prayers, then the thief on the cross never got saved because all he said was, remember me this day when you come to your kingdom. And you know what Jesus did? He prophesied to him and said, this day. Why is that a prophecy? Because most people lingered for weeks on the cross. Jesus says, things are going to happen today, and tonight you're going to be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody said, what was that, preacher? Well, they broke their legs, so they suffocated to death. They didn't have to break Jesus' legs. He died before they got to him because that was fulfilling prophecy that his bones would not be broken. Come on, church, smile. That's good stuff. Amen. You say, what are you getting at? But when a person has a real encounter with God, I think the greatest thing we need in the church world today is to have an encounter with God that'll change us, that we can never get past. Church, we need to have an encounter with God to the point that the devil can't push us any farther than that. Amen. Let me tell you something. No matter who you are, there are going to be times you're going to have a confrontation with satanic power, whether it's the devil himself or not, that's up to him. But the reality is, in your life, there are going to be times when Satan's going to try to talk you out of everything God's ever done for you. And there's a lot of things God's done in my life, and he can talk me out of some of it and say, well, you know, maybe that car really did just flip on its own and come back where it's supposed to, and maybe this happened and maybe that happened. But I can tell you this, if he gets me back to February the 3rd, 1974, there is no way he can make me deny the fact that I went to that altar, a drug addict, alcoholic, lost, undone without God, but I came out a child of the living God, and my life has never been the same because something happened that changed every ounce of my being. Glory. I want you to think about this tonight. There are three types of people in the church. There's attendees. Y'all know them. They're here every other Sunday or whatever. They just attend. I've met people that told me they were members of the Alabaster Church of God. I've never seen them before. I've been here 6 years. I was at Walmart. Somebody was talking. They said, they go to Alabaster Church of God. And I said, really? They said, yeah. I just reached up and done like that because I had my jacket on. Said I was a pastor. That's the time I walked off before they realized they were talking to a pastor. Never met them. Glory. But this is their church. They're attendees. Then there are the faithful. That's the ones that's there. The church, out of that, there's going to be a group of people who want to know the heart of God, who get so hungry nothing satisfies until they feel the presence, the power, and the glory of God in their life. Could you say amen? Amen. Unless you're prepared to give up something valuable, you'll never be able to truly change at all, because you'll forever be controlled by the things you're not willing to let go of. Hello? Jesus said like this, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, then you will save it. He said, wait, preacher, where did he say that? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what it says is, what happens if you become the richest man down here and then go to hell? You cannot buy your way to eternity. The only way you get in there is to give your heart, your life, your soul, your entire being to God and realize he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Nothing wrong with having money, but if you got money, you ain't got nothing. But if you have nothing but you have God, you've got everything. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. You say, preacher, that's really not really. Yeah, it is. It's really relevant. We need to understand that in the day in which we're living, because we got folks that's hanging on to everything. Amen. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Let's look at Moses' life when he first got started. His life starts out in a pretty uncontrollable situation. His life was threatened before he could even walk. Pharaoh put out an edict. Kill all the Jewish babies. His mama put him in a basket and sent him down the creek. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, brings him out, and adopts him. He's raised. Not only does he survive, notice how God puts his hand on somebody. They always seem to work out. God put his hand on a little baby. Pharaoh's daughter takes him in. Next thing you know, he's part of the ruling family. Glory. He don't just get right. He gets to the top. Glory. He's raised in Pharaoh's home. He learns from the best teachers. He's got the great clothes. He commands people, because when he walks down the street, they see him coming and they dodging. Glory. Hello. Church, we don't understand that stuff. I remember I went to Egypt, and Alex will tell you this was amazing. We had a guy travel with us. He was our supposedly guide, but he had a Uzi under his coat. He didn't have any markings, but every time he stepped off that bus, everybody saw him. Like, he walked down on the street and yelled something in Egyptian. I don't know what he said, but even the cops got off the street and left all of us in the street by ourselves as we was walking down the street, and he just stand there going, y'all need to get on the bus. I don't know who he was or how they knew who he was, but he had authority. You're in a town of 12 million people, and they didn't even have to see a badge. He just spoke, and they jumped. Glory. Hello? God gets in your life. You become something. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. He lifted him up, put him in the house of Pharaoh. Amen. Things going good. Life threatened him before he could walk. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. But notice this. He grew up with a man who claimed to be God. An enemy to the very God he served. The one who was enslaving his own people. And then there came a time when he found out he was Jewish. And then he had to take his life in his own hand. And he ends up killing somebody's beating a Jew. And he gets outcast from Egypt. And now he's out in the desert fighting for himself. Life not going too bad. So he gets out there and he bumps into a fella, starts living with him, helping him with his farm. Next thing you know, he marries one of his daughters. And things are going good. Because he's been trained by Pharaoh's greatest fighter, so he's not a bad fighter. He finds them over there, and they're trying to run the girls off from the water hole, and he beats the fellas away and lets them get water. Marries one of them, raising a family, everything's going good. Then he has another little problem. He has an epiphany of God. Suddenly he sees a bush burning that ain't burning. I don't know, church, if I saw a bush burning, it wasn't consumed, it'd get my attention. Hello? That thing just sitting there and it's burning in the middle of the woods and ain't nothing going on. It's kind of like my logs in my house. I flip the light on, the fire burns, the logs never disappear. I flip the light off and the fire goes back off. The logs are still there, but I know what makes that happen. But if I'm in the middle of the desert and they're just a normal bush, they're burning and it ain't burning, it's going to get my attention. And he gets up close to it, and his voice speaks out and says, take off your shoes. You on holy ground. You know, I never understood how Abraham knew who it was or Moses knew who it was, but the Bible said, my people know my voice. And I believe he put his hand on him enough. Moses understood, that's God talking to me. I got to pay attention to what he's saying. He said, now, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, old Moses starts going, blah, 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 blah. It ain't going to happen. come on, church. The Bible said he stuttered. He's like, I can't do it. God says, what you got in your hand? A stick? Helps me keep my balance on these hills. Knock my sheep around stuff. He said, put it on the ground. Put it on the ground. He showed him it was power in it. He said, now you go do what I tell you to do. I'll send somebody with you. Aaron goes with him. They go back to Egypt. They get there. Pharaoh ain't real happy he showed up because he wasn't supposed to ever come back. He shows back up and he walks up to him. He said, what do you want? He said, let my people go. He says, by whose authority you talk to me? He said, the Lord God Jehovah, the God of all gods. And he says, well, now, I'll just be honest with you. And you know, church, if you ever notice how God explained that, he said, I brought you out on eagle's wings. He said, look, I showed them who I was. I sent frogs. I sent pestilence. I turned a river into blood. I done all those things to bring you out. Amen. Oh, man, God starts speaking all kind of power. He gets his men, turns around, and they lay their sticks down. They turn into snakes. He puts his stick down. That snake got bigger and eat their snakes. Oh, then he reached down, picked up a stick, walks off with it. My stick turned into a snake. I probably wouldn't touch it again for a while. Hello? They finally get them out, and y'all know the story. They're running. Pharaoh says, I want them back. They got a bunch of our money. I now not only have nobody stone bricks, but I ain't got no cash in the bungalow. They done took all the gold. So he sends out his chariots and his men of war. Now the children of Israel are traveling slow. There's several million of them. It takes them a while to move. Here comes the chariots. They're catching up. All of a sudden, the people's going, look, you brought us out here just so Pharaoh could kill us. And all of a sudden, the fire drops down between them. Pharaoh's army has to stop. And old Moses gets out on the side of the river, the lake, the sea of Red Sea, and he parts his hands up. And all of a sudden, the water parts in front of him. Can I show you something, church? Do you know God always does things the same way? Do you realize that Moses stood there with that stick in the air, but until one of those Jews touched that water, now this is according to Jewish legend, It's in a book in my office called the Jewish Book of Legends. It's the handed down translated stories of the people of Israel. Said that Moses standing there got the rod stuck up. There's a fella in the back. He's toting a standard of the tribe of Judah. He sees that army. He sees the fire disappear, and he comes running through to tell everybody the Egyptians can get to him. He runs right by Moses, don't even realize the water ain't got completely gone yet. He hits the water with his foot. Somebody said, "Now wait a minute, preacher. You look everywhere else in the Bible. When the water parted, somebody touched it with something." God does everything the same way. You know, if you go back and look, you'll find out according to Jewish legend, it was a guy by the name of Nimchuk. Amen. He carried the standard of Judah. The standard of Judah touched the water. The water was parted by a person carrying the standard of the house of Judah. He said, "Preacher, what are you getting at? I don't know about you, but there was a little babe came in swaddling clothes, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was laid in a manger. He was the standard, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he came forth and he brought us out and he parted the waters of sin and iniquity that separated us from the eternity of God. And because of that, I walk free today because he came." And I want to tell you something, my friend. I've got a God that operates the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like he parted that sea and let the Egyptians drown behind the children of Israel, God is bringing us through, and our enemies are going to be swallowed up behind us. Could you stop? Come on, church. Glory. Glory. I hate it for them folks in the back. It's hard to keep up with somebody. Don't stay with the outline. I wrote this, but it's in here, so it's easier for me to do like I done when I evangelize and just take off with it. Glory. Amen. I got tickled. One evangelist asked me one time, he says, "You don't try to get people to shout all the time." You know, you used to have some evangelists, they were cheerleaders. Every other word, "Raise your hand, say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Raise your hand, say praise the Lord." I wouldn't do that very often. If I said raise your hand, praise the Lord, I was trying to get you busy so I could figure out where I was at. Glory. I'm just being honest. God brings them out. Next thing you know, they're in the wilderness. They're marching. A 2-week journey takes them 40 years. Because they're hard-headed, stiff-necked, wouldn't listen. Come on, church. But during that time, God sent them manna every day. Except Sunday. Every day God would send them manna. They'd go out and get enough manna to last that day. Some would go get enough for 2 or 3 days and it'd rot. And every morning there'd be some more manna. You know the word manna simply means what is it? I have read writers that said that when they went and got the manna, that it wasn't the same thing every day because they'd have got tired of that. I don't know about y'all. When I was a kid, I eat gravy every way you could think about it. I mean, we had gravy and biscuits. My daddy put sawmill, you know, put cornmeal in it, so called it sawmill gravy. We had red eye gravy, we had chocolate gravy, we had gravy and tomatoes, you know, hamburger meat and gravy over toast. Mainly because we could get flour cheap. So biscuits and gravy was something we could have and we didn't have nothing else. Hello? And I'll be honest with you, I like biscuits and gravy, but you get tired of it after a while. Mama buy a big old 40-pound bag of pinto beans, and we had pinto beans with pinto beans, and pinto beans with cornbread, pinto beans with loaf bread, pinto beans with nothing but pinto beans. Glory. Kind of like in Honduras, they have beans and rice for breakfast. They have rice and beans for supper. Glory. You know, after a while, you get tired of that. You ain't got nothing else you'll eat it to keep from starving. But according to the historians, and some of them that write, this stuff would taste like what they wanted. I mean, if they wanted chicken, it tastes like chicken. If they wanted fish, it tastes like fish. If they wanted pork, they couldn't eat it. Some of y'all get that in a minute. Boy. Their clothes wouldn't wear out. I mean, they didn't have to worry about it. If they gained weight, the clothes expanded. If it lost weight, the clothes shrunk. Their shoes never wore out. Every day, they had a rock rolling beside them, and it'd stop and pop out a lake full of water. Don't look at me like y'all looking at me. It's in that book. Did I not read it to you this morning out of Corinthians where it said they all drank from the same spiritual rock which did follow them in the wilderness, which was Jesus Christ? And every day that water put water, that rock put water out for them. You got several million people with their animals. It wasn't just a little fountain. It put out a lake. They got out there and drank the water. One day the Amalekites came up, tried to take the water, and God cursed the Amalekites and said, I will wipe you off the face of this earth. Hello? That's why when Saul went to fight Amalek, he said, kill them all. And because of his disobedience, he didn't kill them all. One of them killed him. Come on, I see some of you right now going to see me at church. That preacher, that ain't biblical. You better read your Bible. Because I know he tried to kill himself, but he stuck himself on a spear and he wasn't dead. And he called a guy to push him the rest of the way on the spear. And when he asked what his name was, he didn't say his name. He said, I am an Amalekite. I'm one of them people you're supposed to kill. I'm going to do you in, buddy. Glory. Because he didn't kill him. One of them named Hiram, a descendant of Agai, the king, tried to kill all the Jews during the time of Esther. Come on, church. Do you realize most of the people in the West Bank who call themselves Palestinians are nothing but Philistines or Amalekites? They are descendants of the people that were supposed to be destroyed from the face of this earth a long time ago. Come on, church, nod your head. You say, you're talking about the need to be extinguished? They will when God's time comes. Amen. He ain't forgot what he told them when they tried to take away what he gave to the children of Israel. Amen. And he understands he owes them something, and they will get it sooner or later. Come on, church. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you see, notice something. They got there. Next thing you know, God tells them, now you go across the river. I'm going to give you all that land over there. I mean, everything's going good. And right in the middle of all of this, they forget who God is. Can you understand this, church? One of the biggest problems we have is that we got too many people that get saved, nice levels out for them, and they forget who the God was that brought them to where they are. Amen. And notice what Moses said. Said, you've created a great sin. Now, church, what was that great sin? It was the fact that I told you this morning they backslid from something greater to something less just because they wanted to fit in. We've got too many people today who are willing to give up everything they understand to be right because they want to fit in. I'm going to go eat over there because everybody else goes over there to eat. I'm not going because I want to be close to God. Come on. Get quiet. I'm preaching the truth. Some of y'all go places you ought not go when you ought to keep your nose clean and your eyes clean and your back clean and understand, let not your good be evil spoken of. I went to Old Charlie's one night to buy a gift card for somebody. They said, you'll need to go over to the bar. I said, then forget it. I'm not buying a gift card. I ain't going to your bar with a coat on that says I'm a pastor. She said, well, I've never. I said, you just did. I'll just get one over here at Longhorn. I don't have to go to their bar to buy it. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Smile at me. He said, well, you made them mad. I really don't care. I have an appearance that I need to keep up for the world because I don't want somebody to look at me and say, hey, I saw you the other day coming out so-and-so, and I don't want to hear what you got to say. Come on, church. There are some things I can't do because of who I am. Why, show me in the Bible. It's got nothing to do with what's in that Bible. It's got to do with what is a matter of this world and what people think about us. Come on, church. I walk around with a beer in my hand. Ain't nobody going to believe I'm a Christian. Oh, I take that back. I'm sorry. I was in the wrong church. One church just a few weeks ago got up and told everybody to pick what they wanted to fast, social media or alcohol. Come on, church. There was a church in Birmingham asked that. I believe church, you had a church have to ask them to fast alcohol. Somebody in the church need to get saved. Get quiet. I'm still preaching the truth. And I hope they put it on the TV or the radio and somebody at that church sees it and they'll call me because I'll tell them what I think about it. Come on, church. I'm not backing up from the truth. When I got saved, I had to get rid of those things. Come on. See, the problem is we want to get saved without commitment. We want to get saved, say, okay, I'm a Christian. But notice what he said, you got to deny yourself. What does that mean? I can't follow my lust. I can't follow my wants. I got to follow what I know is right for God in my life. And for that to happen, I've got to have more than just an outward change, an outward commitment. I've got to have an inner work of God that can only happen in what we used to preach in the church called sanctification. And so I said, well, now that's not possible anymore. This Bible's still real. And as long as this Bible's real, the opportunity for God to separate you from the things of this world is just as real today as it's ever been. Moses made a commitment to God. Let me show you something, church. It's no different from all the other times. There was millions of people standing around the bottom of the mountain. There's only 74 went up the side of the mountain so far. Only two went a little farther up the mountain. Only one made it to the top. Moses. The disciples. There was a lot of folks followed Jesus, but there wasn't but 12 got in the inner circle with him. And of that 12, only three went with him to the important places. There was only three at the Mount of Transfiguration. Only three actually went with him up on the mountain when he looked down at Caesarea Philippi. But there was only one that never sold him out. Hello? There was only one that wouldn't quit. Even when he went to the judgment hall, he was out there by him, and he didn't deny him like Peter did. There was only one standing at his feet while he was hanging on the cross. And there was only one that realized he was alive when they got to the tomb. Because he was so close to him, he understood how he folded his napkin. Glory. Come on, church. It's in your Bible just like it is mine. The book of John said when he and Peter went in the tomb, the Bible simply says, John seeing, believed. Peter left trying to figure out what happened. They stole his body. They took him. John leaving, he's alive. We were in the Middle East. Alex found out the hard way a tradition they have. If you're eating and you're going to come back to eat some more, you fold your napkin up and lay it down real pretty right beside your plate, and they understand I'm coming back. If you just throw it up on the table, they clean your place. We were at a buffet, and Alex was eating, and y'all may not understand, but that little fella can put me almost under a table. Especially when it's stuff like lamb. And he's got the rest of the afternoon to digest it. And he was laying lamb down like you wouldn't believe. And he got up to go to the bathroom, and he throwed his napkin up and come back, and his plate was gone. He said, Dad, where's my plate? I was going to get some more food. And the guy come over there, and he said, no, we done cleaned up. They almost had to pay, and I ain't too sure the guy didn't give him some money, give him another plate so he could eat some more. And then they told him, said, if you're leaving, fold your napkin a certain way, lay it down. They will never bother your plate because it's a sign to them you're coming back. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll see John said they saw the clothes laying at the inn where Jesus was and the napkin folded in its place. And John's looking at it going, hey, I've seen him fold his napkin before. That's his fold. He's coming back. He's alive. He's, come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I don't know about you. But I want to be on the Lord's side. I don't want to be the one falling afar off. I don't want to be the one just in the crowd that's hanging on. I want to be one of them that gets so close to him that I'm the one right beside him every time he moves. I want to be the one that he looks at every time he turns around. I want to be the one his hands touch every time he moves. And for that to happen, it's going to cost me. But it's worth it. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Stand with me. Because if you don't, I won't get at it for a while. John is the only one of the disciples to die a natural death. 64 AD, he finally passed away at an old age. They tried everything to kill that man. He just wouldn't die because God put his hand on him and said, not till I'm ready. They couldn't boil him. They couldn't starve him. They couldn't put him on an island with bad snakes and bad water. He just kept coming through, loving God. Have you ever noticed that John is the only disciple who got so close to God, he laid his head on his chest? I don't know about you, church, but in the last days, that's where we need to be. You see, John was the only one of those disciples who heard the heartbeat of God. We're living in a day when everybody's selling him out, letting him go. I want to hear his heartbeat. I want to feel his pulse. That means I've got to get in an embrace with God. And if I get that close to him, I don't have to worry about anything in this world. I want you to consider what you're going to do tonight. I don't want you to take this just, I'm going to do it because everybody else is doing it. I want you to do it because you really mean it. But if you're here tonight, you say, preacher, I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to hear the heartbeat of God. I don't care what it costs. I don't care who I got to give up. I don't care what I got to give up. I want to be close to him. If that's your prayer, and you really mean it, I want you to head to this altar and open your heart to him and say, God, I want to know you.